Amen. Will you please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to John, the 17th chapter, where we are going to be reading verses 24 through 26. John 17, beginning with verse 24, reading through the end of the chapter with verse 26. And you can find that passage on page 1062 in your pew Bibles. Well, this morning we are concluding our look together at what is called or referred to in the church as the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. I would remind you that we have, of course, really only begun to just scratch the surface of the depths and the riches that are found in this prayer of Jesus Christ. There's much more here that really brings to mind the words of the psalmist that we read this morning in Psalm 139 when he says, "Such knowledge is just too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it." There really is a depth of majesty here in this prayer that really escapes our ability to fully realize and come to grips with. And yet there is much here that we can not only clearly understand, but that we can actually take tremendous comfort from. We can find our faith nourished and most certainly strengthened by it. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the long-anticipated Son of God, lifted up His church before the Father. We understand it's not just these disciples that He's lifting up in the immediate context. It's not just these men that are being addressed, but in fact, it's His church. It's all of the elect throughout the ages until that time when Jesus Christ comes again. In essence, Jesus is praying here for all of those who have embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith. You and I are represented in this prayer. As Jesus goes before the Father, praying for those four specific things that we've been talking about for weeks for His church. And we take tremendous comfort in these petitions offered to the Father by Jesus Christ, knowing that He and the Father are one, that they exist in perfect unity, and that the prayers of the Son to the Father cannot and will not ever fail. Beloved, what comfort there is for us here in that one incredible fact alone, that Jesus prays for us here. He prays specifically, and His prayers simply do not fail. Then we begin to look at the specific petitions themselves here just a little bit closer, and we see that they encompass everything that you and I could ever truly need in this life, as well as everything that we will ever need in the life to come. Jesus says He prays these things that you and I might have His joy, the joy of Jesus Christ, fulfilled in us. All that we could ever need is covered here in this singular prayer of Jesus Christ. He prays that you and I, by the grace of God, would be preserved in the midst of a wicked world. And so we know that if we belong to Him, no matter what comes our way in this life, no matter what difficulties we face, we know that we will be kept because Jesus Christ Himself prayed that we would be kept, that we would be preserved. And His prayers do not fail. He prays that you and I would be sanctified. That is, that we would grow in grace and in strength, that we would be more and more in this life conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That we would ultimately see our complete sanctification when we are resurrected and made perfect in the glory of heaven, when we will be with Him. He prays that we as His church would be unified in Him. That in Jesus Christ we would have true unity with Him and unity with one another. Albeit imperfectly, until that day when He comes again and the sin that so easily ensnares us in this life is done away with forever. We long for that day when we will gather together around the throne of Jesus, lifting up our voices as one in the glory, the splendor, the majesty of heaven. In all of these petitions, we recognize the tension that exists between the now, the realization of these things that exist right now in our time, imperfectly, while we walk around in this flawed and corrupt flesh. We recognize this tension between now and not yet. The future, when the corruption of our sin will finally be taken away and we will see the full culmination of all of these things. All three of these first three petitions offer to us strength and comfort as we struggle through this veil of tears here in this fallen world. As we see just glimpses of our preservation, we see glimpses of our sanctification, glimpses of our unity here and now, even as we await their glorious culmination in the time that we know is yet to come. This fourth petition that we're looking at this morning is like the first three in this regard. We see the glory of Jesus Christ, albeit imperfectly now, as He reveals Himself to us in the pages of the Bible. And we also look forward to that time when we will actually see Jesus Christ face to face, without the cloud of sin which so obscures our view of Him right now. When we will be with Him where He is, and we will see Him as He prayed, arrayed with glory. The glory that He had from the foundation of the world. The glory given Him by the Father, born out of the deep, deep love of the Father for the Son. The glory that Jesus Christ willingly laid aside in His humility, coming to this earth in the flesh of a man. We know that He did it all in order to satisfy the perfect, righteous standard of the law as a man, without sin, for us. He came to endure the penalty that we have earned because of our constant law breaking. He came to bear in His physical body the horrific penalty of the law, the wrath of Almighty God poured out on Him in our place, endured in the power of His deity, all of it so He could purchase wretches like you and I. We contemplate it again and again, and we are left to say with the psalmist, such knowledge is too wonderful for us. It's too high for us. Who can attain this kind of love? And yet Jesus Christ closes this prayer with this climactic ending, which should really give all of us pause this morning as we consider the glory that awaits us when we are together with Jesus in the full presence of His glory, without the weight of this corruptible and very corrupted flesh that we know so well. This morning I want to look at this wonderful ending of this intercessory prayer of our great advocate in heaven, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, and point out to you just a couple of things that I think we see here and that I hope will be a tremendous comfort to the people of God this morning and a wonderful encouragement on the way as we pass through what is undoubtedly a very difficult life. So will you please follow along in your Bibles as I read now the end of John 17, beginning with verse 24 through verse 26. Jesus, praying to the Father, says, Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known You, but I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. And I have declared to them Your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which You love Me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of our Lord. May He always bless the reading of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful for this opportunity that we have to come before Your word. We pray that Your Spirit would clear our hearts and our minds this morning, that we would give our undivided attention to the glorious truth of Your word, and that hearing your word with ears that hear, seeing your word with eyes that see, that we might be transformed by it, so that we may live more and more for your glory and your glory alone. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that I think that we notice here, standing out in the closing of this prayer, is that Jesus once again petitions the Father on our behalf. And he says, "Father, I desire." He looks once again to his Father for us, for our benefit, even as he is about to suffer and die because of us. If you've ever read the book of John, you know that this high priestly prayer comes immediately before what? In chapter 18, we have the betrayal and the arrest and ultimately leading to the death of Jesus Christ. And here he is going before his Father asking for that glorious ultimate blessing, the blessing of all blessings, to come to all of his church. And that is that we would receive through him our heavenly inheritance. I want you to understand, Jesus is not pleading with the Father for our wages here. He's not asking that we would be given what is our due for faithfully withstanding this wicked world with all of its hatred for Almighty God. But he is saying that it is his desire, that word could also be translated, it is his will, that all of those who were promised to him by the Father would join him in his heavenly abode, where they will see him as he truly is and as he has existed from the foundations of the world. Beloved, do you understand what Jesus is asking for here? He's asking the Father for you and I to receive the heir's portion. Understand? The child's portion. Not simply for the wages of a servant. We have to see it. There is a vast difference between wages that are due a servant and an inheritance. We can't afford to confuse the two. Do you understand the difference? That truly the beautiful thing about faith, by which we embrace the glorious truth about Jesus Christ, is that faith itself is the gift of God to the sons and daughters of Jesus, of God, the sons of God and daughters in Jesus Christ. We receive by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, not the wages of a servant, not the wages of a worker. We receive the inheritance of an heir. We can't afford to confuse it. Though so much of what passes itself as the church today most certainly has. I can remember very early on in my Christian walk, a well-meaning older man in my church who was getting tired of watching me wrestling with some of the issues surrounding biblical faith. I was in my early 20s. I had just come to faith in Jesus Christ. I was reading as much scripture as I could get my hands on. And I was starting to have problems working it out in my head. And he came to me and he said, "Steve, I'm going to give you some advice. Just relax and rest upon the knowledge that faith is quite simply this. It is the fear of punishment and the hope of reward." Have you ever heard this definition of faith? That faith is the fear of punishment and the hope of reward. I can remember at that point in my life thinking, "Are you kidding me? What have I missed? That is supposed to relax me? That faith is simply the fear of punishment and the hope of reward? That's going to bring me rest? That's going to comfort my troubled soul? If my faith consists of my doing something, being driven only by fear of punishment, driven only by my hope of some future reward, then the truth is I know that I'm doomed. Because quite frankly, fear of punishment and hope of reward has never really worked out very well for me. I know my own heart too well. Because that's really all there is to biblical faith. That I will now behave myself because my fear, my holding out for some kind of heavenly reward that I cannot yet touch and see and feel. Beloved, maybe you've heard it before, and maybe it doesn't sound like a terrible definition to you. But I want to tell you, I've had enough of a reference point in my own life to know that my fears and my hopes were never really great motivators that led to stellar or perfect results for me. Maybe you can relate. I want to tell you, and I've told you this story before, I can tell you without a doubt that I grew up very, very, very afraid to cross my father. And I wanted little else in life more than I wanted my father's approval. My dad was a very no-nonsense kind of guy. He was a big guy. And he had very little tolerance for some of the mischief that I routinely caused or often found myself in the middle of. Even my friends who never really had to witness the wrath of my father in the way that I knew his wrath, even my friends knew enough when they were in my house to mind their P's and Q's around my dad. Even the most disrespectful of my friends would somehow immediately become respectful in the presence of my father. My point is, I was afraid of my father. I was afraid to cross him. I hoped and I longed for his approval in my life. I wanted it like I wanted nothing else. But you know something? Even though I was afraid of my father, even though I desired his approval more than the riches of this world, I promise you, I routinely still made very poor decisions that landed me smack in the middle of his wrath. It landed me in the middle of his disappointment, shaking his head, placing me even further away from that blessed approval. Fear and hope may have made me think some things over. Yes, it undoubtedly kept me from just rushing headlong into trouble, but I want you to understand that fear and hope did not render me anything even close to perfect in my conduct by any stretch of the imagination. Beloved, I hope you can see and understand the parallel. We know that we are saved by faith, that through faith we embrace the perfect work of Jesus Christ, and we're told in Scripture that we receive that bulletproof covering of His perfect righteousness. And that even that work of faith in my heart is the work of Almighty God. It's not my due. It's not the wages of a servant from the hand of a master. And Jesus Christ is here talking about future reward. Not as something that you and I can attain to, but as something that is ours because of our union with Him. Because by faith we've been united to Jesus Christ, we have been adopted as the true children of God. We are sons and daughters. And as sons and daughters, we are heirs. The heavenly inheritance that Jesus Christ desires, or that He wills here, where we are not only with Him, but where we will actually see Him for exactly what He is, and we will fall on our faces and we will worship Him through tears of joy. It's the culmination of the wonderful promise of God. And because the Son, who is one with the Father, loved by the Father, because He has asked, you and I can know with absolute confidence, with rock solid surety, that it will be. Because the prayers of Jesus Christ never fail. It is as sure as our preservation. It is as sure as our sanctification. It is as sure as our unity in Jesus Christ is. Beloved, do you see it here? I hope and I pray that you do, because what we're dealing with here is the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it were up to us to earn these wages, we would have given up immediately upon correctly even hearing some of the demands of the holy law of God. If this future glory in the presence of Jesus Christ depended upon our ability to be perfect, then of course we are all sunk. We are all doomed. But Jesus Christ fills these disciples with comfort. He fills His church with comfort as He goes before the Father and He asks for what is ours because of Him. Because of who He is. Not because of us. Not because of what we have merited or earned, but because of Him and because of what He has merited for us. Look, he reiterates it in verse 25 to make it even more clear. He again addresses the first person of the glorious Godhead, which we know exists in Trinity as Father. And Jesus says, "O righteous Father." He adds to his address, righteous. And I want you to understand why. Jesus is going before the Father and he's asking for what is his due. He is speaking with the authority of the God-man. The authority given to him by the Father. And he's asking for what is his right. His due. Because of his purchase in the eternal covenant transaction between the Father and the Son. If you've never read the Puritan Thomas Manton, I would highly recommend it to you, especially on this 17th chapter of John. His sermons on the high priestly prayer are available for free online. And I want to tell you, beloved, they are rich. And I love Thomas Manton on this eternal covenant here. Listen to what he says in his sermon on this very text. He says, "Thus we understand the O righteous Father here to have a double force. First, God is not only merciful, but he is also just in glorifying the elect. His grace reigns through righteousness. It expressed the Savior's confidence in the justice of the Father that He would do all things well. He was asking for what He was entitled to according to the stipulation of the eternal covenant. Justice required that His requests should be granted." Do you understand the weight of that? Again, we rejoice to see just how firm the foundation of our hope truly is. Jesus then again addresses the heart of our hope and the reason that the gospel is called good news. He says, "The world has not known you." The gospel has gone forth into the world through the very lips of the Son of God Himself. Jesus had come, He had started the separation of the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats. He told all of those who were gathered routinely around Him in those days that the only way to the Father was through His only begotten Son. And so the separation began as those who heard it and hated it walked away, while the elect of God recognized the voice of their Master and they listened to His words as if they were wells of water for those who were dying of thirst. They were the bread of heaven, true food for starving men, women, and children. The world heard the gospel and those who belonged to the world said, "No, thank you." And Jesus says, "But I have known you. These have known that you sent me." Again, the glory of the gospel message is that it is through Jesus Christ that we know and that we are reconciled to the Father. It's because of Him and the very promise of Almighty God that our hope is absolutely sure. As we will undoubtedly joyfully be singing in just a moment this morning, it's in Jesus Christ that you and I know that we have an anchor that always holds. You all know by now that I love that hymn, 717 in your hymnal, "My Anchor Holds." And I can tell you that these words are forever ringing in my ears, and the glorious truth that they point to in the Word of God is forever filling me with joy and comfort in the midst of a difficult life. Many of you know the words. Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know. Wildly though the winds may blow, I have an anchor safe and sure that evermore can endure. And it holds, my anchor holds, blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail, by His grace I shall not fail. For my anchor holds, my anchor holds. I could go on, I won't go through the entire hymn this morning, but each stanza gets better and better, and it ends with that fourth verse. Troubles almost whelm the soul. Griefs like billows o'er me roll. Tempters seek to lure astray. Storms obscure the light of day. But in Christ, I can be bold. I've an anchor that shall hold. Beloved, do you understand why it is such good news that our hope, our trust, is entirely in Jesus Christ and nothing else? He is the only foundation that cannot be shaken or uprooted. Jesus does not say to the Father that I have known you and these who I told you about, well, they have known you too. No, He says, I have known you, and these believe, they know by faith that you have sent me. It is in Christ that our future is sure, and nothing else. We have to see it in this prayer. It's what makes His mediation on our behalf so precious to us. It's the reason that we have to sing. It's the real motivation in the Christian life that drives us towards anything akin to obedience on this side of the glory of heaven. It is the very thing that fills our hearts with thankfulness and gratitude, not only this morning, but every day of our lives. Because our hope is in Jesus Christ alone, our present and our future are as sure as He is. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if that does not comfort you this morning, then I have to encourage you to once again take another look at the law of God. And stop thinking of yourselves higher than you ought to think. If you look to the law of God and you like what you see, then I want to remind you this morning that you're not really looking. Only Jesus Christ has kept the law perfectly. And only His perfect righteousness given to us can actually save us. Only His perfect righteousness can ever satisfy the just and holy demands of Almighty God. If you think that you measure up to the law, then consider that the fact that your attitude alone does violence to the very idea of the necessity of Jesus Christ's atoning death on our behalf. That according to your so-called righteousness, Jesus Christ then died in vain. Consider the implications of thinking that you are something when Scripture says that you are nothing. And consider yourself duly chastened. Jesus ends this prayer with this climactic closing point, pointing us to the sure foundation of the promises of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our future in the presence of our Lord is founded, it is rooted in His glorious gospel. Jesus says in verse 26, I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. He says, I have declared. The mighty call to the elect has gone forth. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed from the very mouth of Jesus Christ Himself. And He says, all of you who have heard the law and have seen your sin, all of you know what it is to be weary and heavy laden. All of you who long to be reconciled to the Father, come. And find rest in me, in my work. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can know the Father. All of the promises of God are realized in Him. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is the true King from the house of David who came and who reigns on the throne of David for eternity. Jesus is the promised seed of the woman who came to crush the head of the serpent. Jesus Christ is the promised seed of Abraham, in whom and through whom all the nations of earth are blessed. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the promised Messiah who came and set the prisoners free. The gospel has gone out. The good news that though we are dead in trespasses and sins, that Jesus Christ has come. And that though He was absolutely blameless in the eyes of the law, He took the law's full penalty in our place and He died for us. He took the penalty earned by our sin. There's, of course, even more here to fill the people of God with joy and hope and that blessed assurance that we like to sing about. Jesus said that not only did He declare it, but that He would continue to declare it. The gospel will continue. Jesus said that He not only declared the gospel, but we know that through His Spirit He will continue to declare that He and He alone is the way and the truth and the life. Not only did Jesus Christ come and declare it, but He said He would send His Spirit who would shine forth as a great beam of light, illuminating Jesus Christ before mankind. Revealing Him in the Word of God, calling the elect of God to faith in Him. Jesus calls the Spirit our helper. And through Him, the power of the gospel continues to transform the cold, dead hearts of men until He comes again in glory. You see, the gospel changed forever the hearts of these disciples. As they were then led by the Spirit of God to write down these things, we now have the gospel. We have the Word of God as it's been revealed to us by God and passed on, handed down to us. These men were faithful to teach and to rebuke and correct, to point the church of Jesus Christ away from themselves towards Jesus Christ. And now here we are in our own day with the same glorious opportunity. We have all been called in spite of what we know ourselves to actually be. It's by grace alone that we have been saved through faith alone, not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. It is the work of God in us for His glory. We have the revealed Word of God given to us. And so my question, beloved, is what do we do with it? What are we going to do with it? Will we follow in the footsteps of these men who were so moved by the gospel of Jesus Christ that they were not ashamed, that they were ready, willing, and able to shout the glorious truth of Jesus from their rooftops, pointing the world to Jesus Christ and His glorious finished work on our behalf? Will we too be led to let the world know something about Jesus? Shining forth as cracked pots, broken vessels, radiating the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ through our flaws, our weaknesses. Please understand that it is this message of the gospel itself that is powerful. You don't have to be a great communicator. You don't have to be able to wax eloquent and impress the world with your silver tongue. You only have to be so convinced of the truth that you cannot stop yourself from telling it. It's the message of the gospel itself that's powerful. Point others to Jesus Christ and trust that it takes the Spirit of God to take a heart of stone and make a heart of flesh. Rest in the fact that all of the work in your salvation was done for you by Jesus Christ. Even the faith that allows for you to embrace the truth of Jesus Christ itself is the gift of God. And point other people to Jesus and that gift. And as you rest, knowing that your eternity is secure because of Him, be filled with wonder and joy as you consider what it will be like when we together behold Jesus in His radiant glory. When we will worship Him unimpeded by this sinful flesh, fully preserved, fully sanctified, perfectly unified as the glorious bride of Christ, as we bow together at the great throne of our bridegroom and cry out, "Glory to the Lamb." Brothers and sisters in Christ, know that your life is not spent on this side of glory, on this earthly pilgrimage through this veil of tears, where we know all too well the reality of suffering and the effects of sin. Know that this life does not have to be spent striving to get into heaven, but trusting in the perfect words of our glorious Savior, even here in this prayer before the Father. We can go through this life rejoicing in the midst of every single struggle, rejoicing in the face of incredible pain, resting that it is truly finished, that we have actually been bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and that our salvation is sure, and the reward of our future and the glory of heaven, where we get to be with Jesus Christ and the fullness of His glory, is not something that you and I are wishing for. It's not something we simply hope to see. It's not a reward that we strive reaching out for. But it is a reality that is as sure as the foundation of all truth Himself. We have the prayer of the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, the very Word of God Himself, Jesus Christ, saying that that is so. Recognition within the glorious Godhead that this is indeed our inheritance, that you and I are heirs because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And though we say it's too high for us, I trust that what we can see is enough to give us rest and comfort on our way and make us long for the day when we get to be with Jesus where He is in glory. Beloved, happy is the man that rejoices knowing that he is being conformed into the image of his Master while he lives, and that he gets to go to be a companion with his Master when he dies. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the good news of the gospel. We pray that it would resonate in our hearts this morning. We pray, Father, that we would give up on trying to earn the favor of God, but that seeing Jesus Christ, we would be those who not only rest in Him alone, in His work alone, but that we would be those who rejoice at the blessed privilege of being called to rest in Jesus Christ alone. Your call goes out to your people, "Come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." May that rest be the reality of your people this morning and every day of our lives as we seek to bring you glory in and through the work of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Would you please join me?